Hello, everyone. Thank you for listening to today's message. My name is Pastor Dwayne Life, lead pastor at the Life Point Community Church. What you're going to hear today is a message from one of our recent services, and we believe that by listening to today's message, you're going to be blessed and encouraged from the Word of God. You're going to be strengthened, and we believe that God's going to speak to you in a very fresh, new, and real way through today's message. So thanks again for listening. Be blessed and encouraged, and we love you. God bless.
Welcome to week two of The Voice. Welcome, and I'm glad you're here. This series is all about the most influential voice this world's ever known, the most powerful voice this world's ever known. This series is all about this man, Jesus, who even those that don't declare him to be Messiah, those that might not believe in his divinity, believe in his deity, have to admit that his voice is influential. In fact, the most influential voice this world has ever known is the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's what this series is all about. We started last week on Easter Sunday. Happy Easter, by the way. How many know every Sunday is Easter Sunday, right? Last Sunday, we celebrated Easter Sunday when Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And that's good news. Let me tell you what I hope this series does over the next few weeks. See, there's no way that in the short amount of time that we have here each week that we could completely and comprehensively dissect the words of Jesus. In fact, John, who wrote the book we'll be reading from today, said that if I were to chronicle all of the things this man did and this man said, there's not enough pages in all the world that would be able to hold the power of what he did. And so what I hope happens over the next few weeks is that your appetite, we whet your appetite for what Jesus did and what Jesus said. I hope you go home and open your Bible or open your app or however you know, whatever Bible you have. I hope you open that up and you start reading about the life and the words and the teaching of Jesus on your own. And I promise you, you will come to the same conclusion that I have this morning, that the most influential voice that's ever lived is that voice of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you do just that. So here we go. I'm going to talk to you today about a story that I love. I think this is one of the most powerful stories of redemption and forgiveness in the entire New Testament. And it's just a very, very cool story. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it. It's found in John chapter 8. It'll be on the screen behind me. We didn't have enough room to put it in your bulletin. So if you have your Bible app open, that would be cool. If you have, maybe some of you real old school and you got a Bible. That's cool too. I hope that you have a way that you can highlight some of this stuff that we're going to talk about today. So that's why I said that. So just nobody's playing Angry Birds and Clash of Clans. Just Bible app, okay? There we go. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Here's what the Bible says. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, speaking of Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. You know, maybe it's just the way my mind works, but the first thing, when I read that story, I always think, what were they doing looking in the window? That's all I'm saying. I'm just going to leave that right there. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground. I need you to get this next little phrase just in your brain. He started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, why is that important? I'm going to show you in just a minute. But I need you to understand. With his finger. With his finger. Not a stick. Not a stone. Not a Sharpie. With his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and told them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." Now here's the line of the day of what Jesus said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Wow. What a cool story. There's a couple things I want to just pull out of this story, okay? First thing I want to say is, and you might want to write this down if you're taking notes, we've all sinned. Right? Right? The New Testament declares in the book of Romans that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room that is perfect. There's nobody on this planet that is perfect. We've all sinned. The line of perfect people is very short. There's only one in it. So with that in mind, I have a question. Now, we're in church, and I got to behave and can't go. But I wasn't a biology major. But if they caught this woman in the act of adultery, last I checked, it took two to tango. Right? So, I mean, I wasn't there, but I kind of feel like there was something else going on. I don't know who he was. The Bible doesn't tell us who he was. He may have been one of those standing around. We don't know. But we've all sinned. We've all... And here's the thing I need you to grasp. Now, when these men captured this woman... Now, let me tell you this. I'm in no way, shape, form, or fashion trying to condone her sin. I'm not telling you that it's okay what she did. Obviously, that was a bad choice. But I'm going to tell you how I feel like this whole deal went down. I'm sure that they didn't politely arrest her and say, go home, put on some decent clothes, and we'll pick you up later. No, they likely drug her out of the bed. And so at best, she's standing before all of these people in the temple courts with at best a bed sheet around her. And here's kind of how I have this in my mind. Just so I know, do any of you, like when you read stuff, do you like have a word, like a mental image that happens in your head? See, please nod if that's you. Okay, I was going to go make an appointment. But I see an image of Jesus. If he's teaching, he would have had on a Jewish rabbi's outer garment. I see him taking that off and draping it around her. And in some way, Jesus is letting her know, and I don't know how it all went down, this is all going to be okay. The truth of the matter is, we've all sinned. And that message is what Jesus is going to proclaim loudly and clearly. And the problem is, sometimes years of religion can cause people to forget that we've all sinned. Sometimes years of religion can cause people to look down their nose at people who are struggling with sin. Sometimes years of religion can cause people to want to put themselves up here and all those bad people down here. And can I tell you that that's not what Jesus taught here? Sometimes years of religion can cause people who are so high and mighty to judge people whose sin looks different than their own. Jesus called those people Pharisees who were so busy pointing out others' shortcomings and failures, they didn't look at their own. So if that's true, I want you to write this down. Be more concerned with your sin than the sin of others. See, those guys were adamant about this woman's sin. And Jesus, because He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Just turned those tables on them. See, the religious leaders showed up that day with an ulterior motive. See, when I read the scripture, maybe you'll remember the part that says, and they questioned him so they could test him. Because here was the deal. If they said, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? Should we stone her like Moses said? See, if he were to say yes, then all of a sudden Jesus is in trouble with the Roman government. Because in that day, the only people that had the power to sentence someone to capital punishment was the Roman government. And if Jesus would have said, yes, stone her, and they did, then he's in trouble with the Roman government. If he says no, then he's in trouble with his own people. Because Moses was just below God in their ideals. And Moses said that she's supposed to be stoned. So if he says no, then he's in trouble with the Jewish people. So they thought, these teachers of the law and the Pharisees thought, we got him. If he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, he's in trouble. And we won't have to worry with him anymore. They had an ulterior motive. But listen to me. These religious leaders were about to get a cold, hard look at their own depravity. And it was so cool. Now, if you study Jesus in the New Testament, he does some very subtle things sometimes that gave us clues as to who he was. He does some subtle things because he wasn't ready to declare himself Messiah yet. He did some subtle little inconspicuous things to make sure that he was planting a seed in the eyes of these religious leaders. And he did it by kneeling down and writing with his finger. Well, how was that? See, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, by the time they were small children, would have memorized the Torah. The Torah is the Jewish Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. And they would have known those words verbatim. They would have known those first five books. And some of them, the teacher's pet of that crowd, would have memorized all the books of the prophecies. So they would have memorized our Old Testament by the time they were teenagers, some of them. So they knew exactly what the Old Testament said. Now, why is that important? Because here's what Jesus was showing them. When instead of grabbing a stick, instead of grabbing a stone, he wrote with his finger. Because he knew they would know this verse found in Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave them two tablets of the covenant law. We call those the Ten Commandments. The tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So when Jesus knelt down and wrote on the sand, he was letting those religious leaders know who he was. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that all of a sudden, whatever he wrote in the sand sent them scattered? We have no idea what he wrote. I have an idea. I think he was writing names and dates. Because they all left. Regardless, they became, they were face to face with their own sin, face to face with their own depravity. They had gotten to the point where it was so much easier to point out your sin and your sin and your sin than my sin. And can I tell you, we will not go there as a church. Jesus said it like this: you're so concerned with the speck in John's eye that you've lost sight of the 2x4 in your own. How about this? How about we fall on our face before God for our own sin? See, Jesus wrote in the ground, and whatever he wrote, I don't know, but it caused those Pharisees, those religious leaders, to look inside, and they saw themselves and knew that there wasn't one among them that could cast the first stone, because they'd all sinned. And they left. and they walked away. They walked away knowing this and learning this lesson. You might want to write this down, that justifying our own sin never ends well. Just so I know who I'm talking to, have you ever done that? You try to justify your own mistakes, your own sin, and maybe it looks something like this. Well, I wouldn't have done it if she wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that if she wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that if he wouldn't have done this. Anybody, just please, one or two of you, thank you, hallelujah. Or this is the one I hear most, it's just the way I am. Anybody said that? Just me? Okay. It's just the way I am. I've even heard it like this. That's just how God wired me. See, it's easy for us to justify and excuse our own sin. I'm going to tell you how I learned about this. I'd like to tell you that I learned this lesson that I'm getting ready to teach you because it was an intense Bible study. That wasn't the case. I learned this lesson that I'm about to share with you from my own stuff, my own disobedience, my own attempt to justify my own bad behavior. See, I'd gone through a pretty rough patch here a few years ago, and I was angry, and I had blamed a lot of people for a lot of this stuff that I was going through. Anybody ever done that? I blamed a lot of people for my stuff. And I'd gotten angry and resentful, and it was affecting my walk with God. It was affecting my relationship with my wife and my children. And I felt the need to repent of that. And I knelt in a sanctuary all by myself, and I said, God, forgive me. And y'all, don't send me theological emails. I'm just telling you how I heard it, okay? He said, I can't. And I'm like, I thought you were God. You know, you can forgive. He said, I can't forgive it because you're not holding all of it. Here's what you've done with your sin is you've given that to part of it to this person and part of it to that person. And until you own it, until it's yours, until you can say, God, this is my sin, not my sin because he did this and she did this, until you can confess that it's my sin, it's my failure, it's Dwayne missing the mark, then keep it. And so I began to cry and I said, okay, God, it's mine. I can't blame this person for part of it. And I can't blame this person. My anger is my anger. My disobedience is my disobedience. Does that make sense? See, as long as you're blaming somebody else for your bad behavior, as long as you're blaming somebody else for the way you are, and listen, I know maybe you grew up and you got a horrible history. You got a horrible stuff happen to you in the background, and I get it, and I understand, and my heart breaks for you. But can I tell you that the only way you're ever going to get past that is to own your own sin. I'm not telling you to own the sin against you. I'm telling you to own your own failures and your own mistakes and your own lack of judgment and lack of character and lack of integrity. Own that and take that to God, and then he can take it away. He can forgive it then. Justifying our own sin never works well. Here's what I need you to understand. You have an accuser. King James Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren and sistren. I don't know. Is that a word? Probably not. You have an accuser. And he's so good at telling you what you're not. He's so good at telling you how you failed. And he's so good at telling you how you fall short and how you're broken and how messed up you are. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But he's pretty good at telling me where I don't measure up here and how I'm not good enough here and how I'm not clean enough here and not righteous enough here. He's really good at pointing an accusing finger at me, and I'm sure he's pretty good at doing it to you. So here's what I want you to write down. Forgiveness trumps accusation every time. Would you like to know how to shut that up? Would you like to know how to shut the accuser up? Because I've learned how. You got to swallow a little pride to do it. Maybe here's the analogy. If you're ever arrested for a crime, and you go to court, the judge is going to ask you, well, first thing is going to happen, a district attorney is going to stand up and he's going to read the charges. He's going to say, you're accused of, right? Is that how it goes? And then the judge is going to look at you and say, how do you plead? You know how you shut the district attorney up? Plead guilty. He's got nothing else to say. So when the accuser comes to Dwayne and says, you know what? You're not good enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not holy enough. You don't have your stuff together. You're broken. You're messed up. My response, you are absolutely right, but I'm forgiven. Yes. Nothing he can do with that. Nothing he can do with that. When I agree with him, you're right. I am broken, but I'm not standing here by myself. I'm not standing in this courtroom alone. I have an advocate with my Father. His name is Jesus. And he's paid my penalty. And even though I'm guilty, I stand free because Jesus paid the price for me. The only way to shut that accuser up is to stand before God forgiven. Nothing he can say with that. There's nothing the devil can do with a forgiven sinner. Here's why. Because the finger in the ground carries a lot more weight than the finger in your face. Aren't you thankful for the day he said, where's your accuser? Where's your condemner? He's gone. The devil will flee just like those religious leaders fled this woman caught in adultery. They're gone. So our Savior can look at you and said, where are your condemners? They're gone. Isn't that good news? Yes. Hey, let me tell you. I heard this passage taught much differently. Well, let me not say that. I received a completely different message from this passage early in my Christian experience. Because I can remember a fiery evangelist coming into my home church and screaming and pointing a finger that the idea was to go and sin no more. That's how King James reads that last passage. And I can almost still see the finger waving at me. Go and sin no more. Now let me stop. Now I believe that you and I should stay away from sin. I believe that sin is destructive. I believe that it's harmful and fatal. But I'm not sure that's how Jesus said those words. You see, I'm learning, and I'm a slow learner, as I get older, that Jesus, God hadn't put these guidelines in existence to limit me. God's put these guidelines and these boundaries in my life for my freedom. And whenever I step outside of those boundaries, God has a loving way of drawing me back inside those boundaries. And so, I don't believe Jesus said those words like that. I don't believe he said, with a pointed finger, go and sin no more. You know what? Here's how I believe he said it. I believe he said it with the same attitude, the same tone of voice that he told the crippled man, get up, take up your bed, and go home. You don't have to live like this anymore. He told that woman caught in adultery, listen, it all changes now. You've had it You've had a terrible life. Things have been wrong, and you've gone down a bad path, but you don't have to live like that anymore. It's a celebration. Get up. Go and leave this life of sin. It's a new life. It's a new day. Things are different now. You know why? Because you can't have an encounter with Jesus and leave unchanged. You can't meet Him. Listen, if He didn't change you, you didn't meet Him. You might have met religion, and you might have met a church, and you might have met a pastor, but if you didn't leave change, you didn't meet Jesus. Because when you meet Him, He'll change you. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's rough, and sometimes we go down paths that are difficult, but can I tell you, you can't be in His presence. You can't meet Jesus and Him not change you. Oh. You don't have to live like this anymore. It was a declaration of freedom, not an accusation. You have a brand new life. Oh. See, we don't know a lot about that lady. We don't know who she was. And I think sometimes that God puts things in the Bible, and they are intentionally ambiguous for this reason. See, if we knew her name and we knew her exact circumstance, it would be a little harder for you not to identify with her. But give me a little latitude here. We've all been there, confronted with our own sin. Naked before God. Without a covering. We've all been there. And we have a choice in that matter, in that moment, to let Him cover us or to leave unchanged. Hey, let's do this. Let's have an encounter with Jesus and let's let Him change us. So before we leave, I'm going to give you a couple steps to, I didn't know how else to call this, so I just called it steps to right living. First of all, look in the mirror. The Bible teaches us for us to periodically examine ourselves. I think that's healthy. I've said this before, but I want you to understand. When I say look in the mirror, this is the mirror I'm talking about. You know what we want to do? Is we want to compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm living better than Lulu over there. I didn't mean that, Lori. We call Lori Lulu. Sorry. I gotta get better names. I'm living better than so-and-so. I'm living better than this person. How many know that that's not your comparison? This. And I'm just going to tell you for me, and maybe it's just me, but I've never looked into this word and used it as a mirror when God said, you know what, you're okay. You ain't got nothing to work on. The Bible says we see through a clouded glass. One day we'll see Him face to face. One day we won't deal with our old, carnal, fleshly self. And we won't have to worry about temptation and sin. But that day is not today. It might be later today. Look in the mirror. Open God's Word. Well, I don't understand it. Well, get somebody to help you. Look in the mirror. Secondly, stop making excuses. Hey, I know that sounds kind of harsh. Here's what the Bible says. The word sin in the Bible is really an archery term. And what that word sin literally means is missing the mark. It's a term for an archer missing the mark. And so what sin genuinely is are those things in our life that take us further away from God instead of closer toward Him. It's when we miss the mark. And listen, when you do, did I say when or if you do? When you do, let's just prove my point. If you're here and in the last 30 days you said something, did something, looked at something, listened to something that you shouldn't have, raise your hand. Okay, so we're all on the same page. When you miss the mark, don't blame somebody else. Own it. I missed the mark. I sinned. Own it. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to cast aside this word condemnation. Because the enemy will condemn. And let me say, the Bible says in the first part of the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. That means the guilt is gone. That means the oppressive weight of your sin has been removed because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so when you feel that oppressive heaviness of sin, you need to recognize and cast that aside. And the easiest way to do that is to own it, repent of it, and move on with your life. See, I don't want you to live with condemnation because Jesus said you didn't have to. Go and leave your life of sin. It's a new day. It's a new life. You don't have to live with that anymore. So I want you to cast off condemnation, but I want you to pay attention to conviction. And we said this a few weeks ago, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is when we step outside of those boundaries and God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, deals with your heart and draws you back where you belong. Because He's a taskmaster? No, because He's your Father. And He loves you. And like it or not, believe it or not, He knows what's best for you. Don and I have been doing this a little while. Let me tell you something. I've never met one person that completely surrendered their heart to Christ, followed Him, responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when they stepped outside. I've never met one person who did that and said, that was a poor choice. Not one person. See, Dwayne, it sounds like you're talking to people who have never been part of the faith. I wish I were. Truth of the matter is, this is something that we need to remind ourselves of constantly. Because the Holy Spirit daily, maybe not for y'all, but for Dwayne, daily tugs at my heart about something I said, something I did, and trying to draw me back into the place where He wants me to be, because He loves me and He's got a great plan for me and a perfect plan for me. See, I used to think when I heard that evangelist pointing that finger at me, go and sin no more, that God was calling me to a life of perfection and I knew I couldn't measure up. And I still hear it preached that way, and it infuriates me, because nobody, I've met some of the most influential members of the church, pastors, denominational leaders, and they don't do it. We've all got stuff that God's still working out. Working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, am I condoning sin? By no way. I'm telling you that what the Bible says is true, that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. I'm telling you that He came to pay for your sin. And I'm telling you that He sent the Holy Spirit to draw you back into right living. And listen, I don't care if you've been following the Lord 30 years. You're going to go through a patch where you're struggling. And all I'm telling you is when those times come, listen to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, make a choice. Make a choice. You're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Every sin is a choice. If you didn't choose to do it, it's not a sin. You okay with that? When we step out of bounds, we choose to step out of bounds. When we say something we shouldn't say, use words we shouldn't words. Use words we shouldn't say. Do things we shouldn't do. Have an attitude we shouldn't have. It's because we choose to do that. So here's the greatest choice. Choose forgiveness over accusation. So we don't know a lot about this lady caught in adultery. We don't know. We don't know her name. So I did a little word study. I did a little study about who she was, what she did, and what Bible scholars think of her. And there's some Bible scholars that think she was Mary Magdalene. And if you're familiar, Jesus cast some demons out of her, and she was an important part of the story. She was there at the crucifixion. There's some people believe that that's who this woman caught in adultery was. There's some scholars that believe that this woman caught in adultery was the Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know, just a few chapters past this, you're going to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so some people believe that that's who that was. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, nobody knows. But I will tell you this. If it was the Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it would explain a lot. Because here's what we see. We see a few chapters later, her kneeling at the feet of Jesus. When everybody else is about busy doing stuff, Mary is kneeling at the feet of Jesus. At one point, she's anointing his feet with precious perfume, washing his feet with her hair. That's what forgiveness feels like. See, when you're forgiven and you know it, you've recognized your own sin and understand that, man, whatever good is in you, it's not because of you. It's because of the Christ in you. And whatever good that's in you is because of Jesus. You just want to sit at his feet. So here's how I want to end the service today. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your journey with God. Well, Dwayne, I've been here 10 years. You should know that by now. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But I can tell you this. If you'll have an encounter with Jesus, you'll be changed. If you'll look hard into the face of Jesus, you won't be the same. You want to sit at his feet. How does that happen? Well, there's no magic prayer. It's not by joining a church. You know those things are... We want you to do that. Make a choice to say no to Dwayne and yes to Jesus, and to completely surrender your life. I'm going to teach you a course in just a minute. And there's a part of this course that says, as I lift my hands toward heaven. Why do you do that? I was at your church and I saw people lifting their hands. It's kind of weird. You know what this is? It's a universal sign of surrender. It's God, I can't. Tried my way and it failed. And I've tried to do things the way I want to do them. And what I'm doing now is I'm surrendering. See, that's really what following Jesus is about, is surrendering. And maybe you're here and you want to do that. And it's a simple choice. God, I trade my life for yours. I make a choice today to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been saved a long, long, long time. Maybe you've been a part of the church a long, long, long time. But there's a part of you that remains unsurrendered. Maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a habit. I don't know. But maybe as we do the chorus of the song and we get to that part that says, as I lift my hands toward heaven, you could do that as a sign of surrender. God, it's yours now. My anger, my frustration, my bitterness, my wrath, my addiction is yours now. You can have it. And it's not somebody else's. It's mine. And I need to give it to you. So we're going to sing. If you want to sing with me, that's cool. If you want to stand to your feet at some point, and that's cool too. If you want to kneel around your chair, that's cool. If you want to come and kneel around these altars at some point, that's cool. But here's what we prayed for today, is that we would have an encounter with Jesus. Somebody was messing with me a little bit not too long ago when we did that Set a Fire song 100,000 times. Because I've always said, I don't do that. But I'm going to do it again. Because I want you to leave with this melody in your heart. And this has been pounding around in my spirit all week. And it's so simple. Just listen. All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship you. All I want to do is stay here right at your feet. As I lift my hands toward heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me. All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship you. All I want to do is stay here right at your feet. And as I lift my hands toward heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me. That's your prayer. Just stand to your feet. And all I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship you. All I want to do is stay right at your feet. As I lift my hands toward heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire. All I want to do is love you. All I want to do.
Let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me, Lord.
Once. And maybe you're here, and there was a time when the fire of God was burning in your heart. And life has caused that fire to kind of fade. It's more like an ember. And I believe what I told you, that you can't be in the presence of Jesus and leave unchanged. And I need you to know that He's here. So man, if that's you, if there was a time when the fire of God just burnt so brightly, something happened. Man, would you make that your prayer today? Would you sing that to Jesus as a prayer? And I want you to reignite a fire in my heart. As I lift my hands toward heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me. Pray for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we are standing in your presence, and we know that you're here among us. Your word declares to us that there's no place we can go that you are not. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there with us. So you're here among us. We understand that your presence is here among us, and we know that we'll leave here changed because we've been in your presence. So God, I pray that you rekindle someone's fire today. God, that you cause someone to surrender to you completely. There's parts of our life that we've left unsurrendered. And God, we lift our hands and we hold that out to you and as surrender. God, it's your way and not my way. It's your will, not mine. Man, somebody might have made a choice this morning, God, that I'm following Jesus. I'm going to do things God's way. God, I want you to wrap your arms of compassion and love and grace and mercy around them. Teach them more about who you are and the way you do things. We love you, Jesus. Come on, just once more.
All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship you. All I want to do is stay here.
All across the room.
As I lift my hands toward heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me, Lord, once again.
Come on, y'all, to give the Lord praise for His goodness and His grace. Hey, you can be seated for just a moment. Our ushers are preparing to serve you. Before they do, when you came in your bulletin, there's a connection card. I want you to get that in your hand, and I want you to fill that out and drop in the offering bag when it comes by. But man, if God spoke something unique into your heart today, if God did something special in your heart today, if you made a choice to surrender some stuff today, will you please just, I'm not asking you for your, you know, anything personal and private. I'm just saying, give us a chance to celebrate that with you. And just let us know that on the front of that connection card. And if you've got a prayer need, man, would you just let us know that on the front of that connection card. We'd love to pray with you if you're going through some stuff. And if today you made a choice, maybe for the first time, to follow Jesus, there's a check mark on the back of that, a check box on the back of that connection card. Let us know that so we can celebrate that with you. And here's what I want you to do. Man, there's so much more that we want to talk about the voice of Jesus. We're going to continue this conversation next week, and I'd love for you to be there. And I know how people are. If you'll commit to doing something, you'll be more likely to do it. So check that box that says, I'll be here for week 3 of The Voice. And then do everything you can to get here. Amen. Hey, if you've already given online, we want to say thank you. so much of what comes into our church now takes place over the internet and online giving and our app and all that other stuff. So thank you for that. Our ushers are preparing to serve you. We'll bless our offering once it gets to the front.